I think it's exciting. It is exciting to me how God prophesied to Israel all these things, and was merciful when they, you know, even starting when they first came out of the land of Egypt, they had the golden calf, and they wanted a golden calf to worship. Well, you know, they went through cycle after cycle where they would go away from God, go to other gods, come back to God. God would call them back, forgive them. But that there was prophecy that would end too, that they would be blinded and cast away for their many apostasies and whoring after other gods. It's talked about as. So let's start off today. This lesson about the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's look in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 6, and especially, well, when we get to it, we'll point it out. Let's start with verse 1. The Lord, excuse me, reading too far ahead there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, that was not talking about the return of the Lord to the earth. Those verses, they prophesied of things that occurred during Christ's earthly ministry already past, as we read it. Look at John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. That's a very brief summary, or a very brief putting together, accounting of what the Lord did when he came. He exposed them to them the truth, exposed the truth to them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that they would, you know, they could have freedom. They could have been in the kingdom coming out of heaven to earth that Christ was offering, was saying was at hand. And later, after Christ went back to heaven, Peter said, you know, that Christ would return with the kingdom. The restitution of all things, but they didn't. They had to all believe, and they didn't. Anyway, let's get back to the verses. Verse 1 in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Remember the meek? Blessed are the meek. Well, they got to hear good tidings. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the prophecy goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the 70th week of Daniel that had already been prophesied. Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Jacob was renamed Israel. And he had 12 sons, the children of Israel. But Jacob's trouble, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So let's see who it is that mourns in Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12, oh, I got this one. Hold on a minute. All right. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David. Just think of Israel now. All these years being unable to turn around and follow the Lord, believe what God sent them, the Messiah, believe the Messiah and his words and the scripture, unable, blinded, cast away. And yet now, at a certain time, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Sound familiar? And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So those who mourn for him then are those who have pierced him. That's Israel. At the second coming of Christ to earth, Israel looks up and realizes, wow, did we blow it? Jesus really is the risen Messiah. It will be for Israel like it was for Saul of Tarsus back then on the road to Damascus. They will be trembling and astonished when Paul saw Saul of Tarsus saw the risen ascended Lord appear to him, standing in front of him as brighter than the sun, light. He was trembling and astonished, and he knew he was on the wrong side of things. He knew that he had committed an unforgivable sin, that he had nothing ahead of him but condemnation. Paul was against Jesus, thinking he was a fraud. He was an enemy, made himself an enemy of Jesus, until he saw him on the Damascus road. So Israel will be trembling. They will be astonished when they look up in the sky and see Jesus Christ coming back to earth. They see Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Israel is going to mourn for what they've done all these centuries. But part of Messiah's duty is at some time to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and at some time to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. And it goes further. In Isaiah 61:1, we see the Messiah's activities, which he accomplished on earth during his time before his ascension, ascending back to heaven where God had sent him from, as the Word, conceived in Mary as a baby, with no human father. In Isaiah 61, verses 2 through 6, we see the Messiah's prophesied activities that he will accomplish after he returns to earth, starting with the day of vengeance of our God, after he returns to earth to comfort mourners. These scriptures we see, we can see, they show us Christ's work on earth before his ascension. Then we see his return to earth from heaven. We see the vengeance of God at the end of Jacob's trouble. Actually, during it, Daniel's 70th week, week of years, in other words, Daniel's 70th group of 7 years, week of 7 years. So Isaiah describes the joy and the comfort after the tribulation, when Christ comes to reign in the millennium. Israel is reigning with him to comfort all that mourn. The verses that follow that list, there are many things there that relate to Christ's second coming back to earth. And we'll go through verse 3 and look at it after the crucial verse 2. But later on, after Christ returns to earth, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All good things coming after the Lord returns to earth for Israel. For their benefit, for their kingdom. You can see that it's better for Israel when they get into the millennial reign of Christ, when they get past this disbelief they're in today. Look at verse 4 in Isaiah 61. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations.
You have a wrath here, the 7-year
hold on,
wrath,
hold on,
and then the other, the judgment hold day on. Out here.
He's raring to go. Can't hold him back. That's a good thing. But anyway, there were all those good things. And we were into verse 4, Isaiah 61:4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, many generations is a long time, and it's been a long time since they rejected their Messiah. I'm not predicting that it's immediate now, or the Lord's return is immediate. I'm just saying that fits the scriptures as to where we are in those scriptures. Verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. This is after those many generations, when the Lord has returned and they've built these, rebuilt the old wastes and the waste cities. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen, and your vine dressers. So Israel's going to be in charge then, under their Messiah. In other words, they'll be Israel's servants. Who? The alien. Those that are not Israelites. Gentiles, we call them. Israel will then be the head that was prophesied, and the nations will be the tail. It's going to happen. It's not now, but it will happen. Isaiah 61:6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Remember Exodus 19:5 and 6? The Lord told them he would make them the priests, a whole kingdom of priests. And he says, you shall be named the priests of the Lord. It's coming still. It hasn't happened yet. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. All the Gentiles' riches will belong to and be consumed by Israel. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. The power and the money and the influence of the Gentiles will come flowing into Israel at that time. Israel will be a nation of priests unto the Lord as promised. Let's look at those verses in Exodus 19, verse 5 and verse 6. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. I remember a place, I think it's in Jeremiah 31, it says, which they break. They didn't do that. But it says, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an unholy nation. These are the words which the Lord which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's the Lord talking to Moses, telling him to tell Israel these things. So, they couldn't do it. It didn't happen yet. They didn't keep the covenant. They didn't obey the Lord without fail. They didn't keep the law that was there to show them that they weren't doing it. And yet, the Lord is going to pour out on them the spirit of grace and of supplication. He's going to enable them to. He's going to put his righteousness on them, just like he does individually now at the moment of our salvation when we believe Paul's gospel today. But that's way off. That's, well, at some point in the future. So if you'd been thinking that Israel was the same as the Gentiles in the eyes of the Lord, then that's not biblical. From the beginning, you can see two entities that God has created. God, two separate domains, the earthly domain and the heavenly domain. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's simple. It's very clear. It's definite. You can't get around it. It's specific. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two realms. Israel was promised the earth. In look at Genesis 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I will give this land. Look at Genesis 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The body of Christ is not in on those promises. The body of Christ has different promises. The body of Christ is promised the heavenly places. Look at Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confirming scripture in Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And notice it doesn't say is going to raise us up together and is going to sit us together in heavenly places. No. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you can see where your body is, but your spirit, though it's part of you, it's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Paul's gospel, the gospel that Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. Believe that he died for your sins, that they're all died for. The death that is associated with those sins and with your being a descendant in sin from Adam, it's all paid for. Christ Jesus died for those sins already. They were imputed to him, not to you. And he died for them. If you believe that, it applies to you. If you don't, it doesn't. So there's a difference there. If you don't recognize that difference and separate what is about the body of Christ from the rest of Scripture, you can't understand it then. You'll be mixing things up and it'll be very confusing. You need to separate between what is to the body of Christ and what is to Israel in the Scriptures. The Lord only revealed it to Paul about how to be saved into the body of Christ. I'm going to let that go. but those details about the body of Christ, about salvation today, it's only in Paul's epistles. That's Romans through Philemon, his 13 epistles that he wrote. If you wrongly assume that everything written in the Bible is either written, it's all to us, or it's all written to Israel, one or the other. You know, you can't just assume that it's all to us or all to them or all to everybody. You'll get a mixed view then, and you'll think that you have to rest, it says, the Scriptures into unity and integrity. You have to make things bend what it says or say, well, that really means this. It doesn't mean that what it says. Because most people, I shouldn't say most people, but I'm talking about the people that believe that God gave us a true report in Scripture. They believe the Scriptures. They believe God is without lying. And yet they see these major differences in Scripture between what was said to Israel and what is said to us, and they don't realize, if you're not separating those statements of what was said to Israel and what is said to us in Romans through Philemon, you get it all mixed up. You think there are conflicts in the Bible, and you try and straighten them out. You say, well, James is not talking about justification with God. It's talking about being justified with men. Or something like that. I've heard them all, or a lot of them anyway. I used to do that. I know. So, in that case, you would either reject the Bible as full of mistakes, or else you would try correcting the Bible by making slight changes or redefinition of things to make it fit. and make it say what you think it ought to say according to your own understanding. Remember that verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? 3, 5 specifically. Trust in the Lord. He's given us His word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And yet we try and change the word so that we can understand it and make it what we thought it should say. Don't do that. So if you would just take the Bible, all of the Bible, to whom it was written, you have to consider to whom it was, each part of it was written, and separate those two entities, the earthly from the heavenly, Israel from what was written to the body of Christ in Romans through Philemon. Most of the Bible was written to Israel, except for those 13 epistles written by Paul, Romans through Philemon, which are God's complete revelation to and about the body of Christ. Jesus Christ quoted part of that scripture and cut it short in righteousness that we've been talking about up earlier before we got onto this. We were in Isaiah 61 and we were reading the first six verses, and Christ quoted part of it and cut it short in righteousness, not finishing the quote for a reason, as we'll soon see here. Look where he quoted it. Look in Luke 4, starting in verse 15 and going through, we'll go through several verses. Verse 15 in Luke 4, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or we would call it Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Before we go on, Jesus knew what he would read. He looked for it, he found it, and he started reading. Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah, from the passage in Isaiah that included Isaiah 61, 1 through 6 that we read earlier, and we'll continue with. But here's what he read. It's not exactly the same, and it's a significant difference. He goes on and he said, when he opened the book, found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And here's what he's to be doing here in his earthly visit when he had an earthly ministry before he went back to heaven. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's another thing, isn't it? Here's another. To preach deliverance to the captives. Here's something else. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's the phrase we're examining today. So he says that in 4:19. But he stopped there as if it was the end after that first phrase in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. That's Isaiah 61, verse 2, when he reads it in Luke 4:19. Christ did not read what goes on after the acceptable year of the Lord in Isaiah 61, 2. He did not read about the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Then he said something startling about the verses that he did read. He stopped after he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It says that he closed the book, verse 20, he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what Christ was saying was he was the one the scripture was talking about. Christ was saying that what he read in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 referred to him, his ministry to them in the days that he was there. on earth. What he went around preaching involved him being the anointed one to preach good and by the way, anointed is you know, that's what Christ means, the anointed one. To preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Only the part that Jesus had read was to be fulfilled at that time. That's all he was claiming that would be fulfilled, you know, that was being fulfilled in their ears, as he said up above. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Verse 21. So that last part of Christ's earthly ministry involved the last part of that statement, Isaiah 61:2, but only through the first phrase where he stopped, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's part of the Lord's earthly ministry, not his messianic ministry when he comes back. Jesus Christ, and I don't want to confuse anybody. I shouldn't probably have said the messianic ministry, but his ministry when he comes back, his duties, his accomplishments he will accomplish when he returns to earth. So it's different. That would be picking up after the acceptable year of the Lord in Isaiah 61:2. So Jesus Christ was informing them that the last thing in his earthly ministry would be the acceptable year of the Lord. So to see what Christ was saying was next in prophecy at that time, after his earthly ministry, look what Jesus stopped before reading. What's the next thing that will happen in prophecy? Now we know today that prophecy has ceased, has stopped, has, well, I should say paused. It will start again when these things occur. But at the time, at the present time, Israel is not God's people anymore. They left God. They committed the unforgivable sin, and they're not God's people for now. But the next verse, the next event that was to come, would be the day of vengeance of our God, when Jesus Christ, you know, he sat down at the right hand of the Lord of God. Right hand of the throne, I forget the exact wording, but of the throne of God, and when he stands, well, it says, I should have looked up the scripture. If somebody has it, you can post it, but he would be seated until the Lord makes his enemies his footstool, is what I'm trying to remember where it is, and I can't remember it right now, but it's in there. We can look for it later if somebody questions it. But so after he stopped with the acceptable year of the Lord, the next event was to be the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That's Jacob's trouble. That's what we call the tribulation period, trouble period for Jacob. It's not our trouble. It's Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. And do you remember, you know, if it's their trouble, they must be back in business again. Not in business, but I mean they must be brought back by the time that Jacob's trouble starts. They will at that point not be not God's people anymore. They will again be God's people. So do you remember who it will be that mourns? We talked about it earlier. Look again in Zechariah 12 verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we're getting close to closing here. But those that mourn will be those of Israel that had not believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They still do not believe it. But when they see him coming back in the clouds and they see his pierced hands, they will mourn for him whom they have pierced. And as prophesied in Isaiah 61 verse 1 there, in Christ's earthly ministry, he did preach the gospel to the poor. He did heal the brokenhearted. He did preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind. He did set at liberty them that are bruised. Then Christ was crucified. After Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended, he still continued to be working with them, as it says in Mark 16:20. Part of his earthly ministry, after he ascended, he was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So there was a period after he went back to heaven that was still part of his earthly ministry. And you can see the Lord working signs, miracles, healings, wonders in these 11 verses during the acceptable year of the Lord. And I've got a list of these verses. I don't plan for us to go through each one. You can write them down and see the different miracles. You're probably aware that there were miracles there in early Acts. But here's the list. Acts 2:11. Acts 2:22, Acts 2:43, Acts 3:10-11, Acts 4:14-22-30. That's in Acts 4. In Acts 5:12-16, and in Acts 6:8. And that type of sign and miracle ceased when Israel fell, and they did see one more sign. I think that's the one in 6:8, where Stephen's face shined as an angel in front of them, and yet they still stoned him, speaking words from the Holy Ghost to them. They stoned him, blasphemed the Holy Ghost, spoke against the Holy Ghost, committed their unforgivable sin. So the verses I just mentioned, they verify that the Lord was working with them, as Mark 16:20 says. The Lord was working with them from heaven, confirming the word with signs following. Those signs were not ineffective either. They did the confirming that was intended. After the signs confirmed the word, there was nothing left to be confirmed. There were no more signs for that purpose, for the confirming of the word, after it had been confirmed. Okay, I'm done for today. Ready for questions, comments?